First of all, about the books, we're on a September deadline with the publisher for putting in their hands for publishing book three, which will be called Caterpillar Soup. Caterpillar Soup being, again, as in the other cases, the title story, one of those short story segments in the book. All of these stories are true stories. And some of the more dramatic and exotic things that have happened to us or that we have observed or experienced overseas from an American's perspective. These are not necessarily exotic or dramatic as far as the nationals are concerned. It's just everyday life for them. But even for us, we recognize these things as being a bit unusual. I was in India in February. I was telling somebody last night. An evening snack was presented to Dr. Weber, my team teacher, and myself. We were in an Indian home, staying there for the time that we were present for a conference. And I heard the man moving about in his kitchen. He was doing something at the stove. Dr. Weber and I were both working on our computers because we had an email connection there. And as it turns out, he brought out first a cup of Coke for each one of us, a small glass, and we were enjoying the Coke. And then he brought the snack to eat with the Coke. He brought the skillet right from the pan, from the stove, set it on the coffee table in front of us, and it was fried grubs. He called them fried caterpillars, but they were smaller than most caterpillars that I've had to eat. And they didn't have stripes on them. They were just very pale, white things. They were kind of crispy on the outside and really ooey-gooey on the inside. So Dr. Weber, he said, well, I can do that. He was trying to be brave, so he took one. I took several at a time, popped them in my mouth. Well, I went back for a few more and a few more. I ended up eating a dozen or so. Before I decided that was enough, too. I was trying to prove myself to Dr. Weber. He's a pastor of a supporting church. So, anyway, that was our evening snack. Coke and fried grubs. Oh, my goodness. Well, we don't have to eat all of these things. I wouldn't have had to eat that many. I was just trying to, I guess, prove myself to be a little macho here. Well, thank you for the privilege of being here. Oh, I did want to say something else about the prayer cards out there. These are new cards. You are, I think, the first church that we have been in to speak in where we've had the new cards with us. We were running out of the old ones, and so we reprinted exactly the same one, but with an updated picture. Now, you'll see the picture, and you'll say, well, in the picture, your hair isn't quite as gray as it is now. Well, we didn't want to get too current a picture. So that picture is actually a couple of years old. Now, I carry one of those prayer cards with a picture of my wife and myself everywhere I go overseas. I normally keep a copy in the front of my Bible when I'm overseas so that I can pull it out and I can show it. I pass it around, and especially on the ladies' side of whoever is in this conference, or so that all the Bible school students can see. And I do that on purpose. I want all the ladies there to be on notice from the beginning of the conference that I am married. I am happily married. And this is the woman that I love. And I think it just potentially, at least, eliminates some thinking on their part so that none of them will start imagining that I might be available. And it's a purposeful thing that I do so that I honor my marriage right from the front and everybody can be aware of my happy marriage situation. So I pass it around on purpose. I talk positively about my wife and my love for her. Now, I have to say at the beginning of our time together here today, when I am dealing with subjects of family, marriage, the Christian home, overseas, and my wife is not with me, I have to tell people, mine is not a normal marriage situation. And here, I am not the ideal person to be teaching on this subject. Because we're in a ministry that, by its very nature, separates me from my wife for as much as 4 months of every year. So here I am talking about marriage as being something that is essentially intended by God to be togetherness. And here I am separated from my wife while I'm overseas and she's back in America. And I'm here for a couple of weeks without her. This is not normal. Now, in ministry, you're often called by God to do things that are not completely normal in terms of the way people normally live. But this ministry is something very specific that God has led us to. It's been authorized by the mission. It's been authorized by my home church. And it's something that we are both convinced is God's will for us. And because of that, we go and do. Now, you will face abnormal time periods in your marriage where things will not be like they normally should be. And temporarily, you can put up with anything for a short period of time. But it should not be something that will continue long term. See, I go for 2 to 3 weeks at a time. But I know at the end of that time, I'm coming back to my wife. She is hopefully looking forward to my coming back. I am looking forward to getting home. And I tell those people overseas when we're dealing with this topic, when I get home, I have some makeup time to do. And I need to spend some special time, some extra time with my wife. So we each have to do what those things are that are necessary in our own situations to maintain and strengthen our marriage relationships. Now, I know that we have some young people here today. We're not going to be talking about anything inappropriate here. And in fact, it's good even for the young people to come to understand what God's intention for marriage is. Because they're seeing it in their home, and they're forming their own understandings of what marriage is to be like for their own futures, as far away as that may be. If these are principles that are taught in the Scriptures, then there's no need at all to be bashful about talking quite directly about these things. However, there are some aspects of the marriage relationship that aren't intended for children to hear when we have to talk about them. So we talked just a bit about that last night, and today we're going to move on. We tried to list last night those building blocks for the solid Christian marriage, and I emphasized that there are certain things that are key to a satisfying and lasting relationship. And we're talking again this morning in this hour about the marriage. I tried to emphasize last night the fact that all of the things that God is trying to build into your life as the fruits of the Spirit, the way that we should be living anyway, we often are not controlled by the Spirit. We often allow ourselves to be controlled by the old nature, the flesh, and to the degree that you allow the old nature and the flesh to dominate your attitude, your words, and your actions within the marriage, to that degree, your marriage is going to be less than it could be. Now, if you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have sweet fellowship, if you want this to be a wonderful experience of walking in companionship through life, then the very best way you can do it is to follow God's principles, to allow the Holy Spirit to control you. Let all of those fruits of the Spirit come out in your character and have expression toward your spouse, toward your children. And then your marriage will be the kind of marriage that will bring contentment and it will be pleasant and it will be satisfying. That's the way God intended it. Now, we mess things up in our lives. All of us have done it. We all make mistakes. We all sin, unfortunately. And to the degree that we let sin reign in our lives, our marriages are going to suffer because of that. So I say to you again now, and I will say it again in the morning service, that we must allow the Holy Spirit to control and the fruits of the Spirit to show themselves in our lives as we relate to our spouses and to our children. And then God will be able to bless our marriages in ways beyond what we have ever imagined. Now, I said something else shocking last night. Every one of our marriages is at risk. We understand the presence of divorce in our world today, and without any intent to make our divorced friends feel like second-class citizens, we must understand that divorce is not God's plan for us. Now, if we find ourselves in that situation today, we repent of our sin, we seek God's forgiveness, we live now guilt-free, enjoying His forgiveness, and we start from where we find ourselves today. That's where we all have to start today, where we are. And so, whatever sins have messed us up and have messed up our marriages until now, we make the decision today that we're starting from here and we're going to make this marriage that God has given to us now the very best that it can possibly be. So we welcome all of you who are with us today, no matter what your situation is. Some of you are single. Some of you are widowed. Some of you have not yet even begun to think about marriage. But God has something to say to all of us. Now, I want to emphasize, if you don't safeguard your marriage by strengthening and maintaining your relationship, by working at it, if you don't work at it, if you've given up on working on your marriage, and you're just going to drift through life now, you're just going to take what comes, you're just going to let it fly, you're going to be yourself in all its ugliness in your marriage, then your marriage is going to suffer. But we need to learn to be courteous and to be kind and to be gentle and to be gracious. And all of those fruits of the Spirit are going to make a difference in your spirit, in your marriage life. Now let's go on today to this next subject, page 6 in your notes, marriage and other commitments. Do we struggle with balancing marriage and other legitimate commitments? Of course we do. We all do. Now, all of us in our lives have various, multiple relationships and responsibilities that are good, meaningful, and potentially very satisfying. We all have legitimate obligations to people outside of our own families. We all do. Inevitably, people will identify some of these things as having a certain level of priority in their lives. So somewhere along the line, you determine for yourselves what is going to take the priority in your time, in your effort. And in many cases, we give most of our time and effort to obligations that are outside the home, and we have little energy left to do what we need to do in relationship to our own spouses. Things get out of balance here. Now, I want to ask you first, what are some of those things that are sometimes labeled priorities in this life? What are some of those legitimate obligations we do have outside of the home? List them for me. And as people call something out, you could write these ideas into those notes. Work, absolutely. You have an obligation there. In fact, that's the way you're providing for your family. So you have to be at work at a certain time. You have to put in a certain number of hours. And that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. And sometimes by the time you get home from work, as legitimate as it is, you just collapse in that armchair, in that recliner. And you don't even want to hear your wife tell you about something that you need to do at home. Why? Well, you've done something that's legitimate, but now you say, this is my home. I ought to be able to relax when I come into my own house. And now you don't have the energy left to do what, or you say you don't, because you're not willing to make it a priority. And I want to help you think through this matter of balance and how do we maintain the right balance to give the effort, the energy, the emotional effort even, to do what we need to do at home to keep things as they should be at home. All right, work is one, your job. Another.
Children.
Yes, your children. And in regard to the marriage itself, sometimes we exert so much energy toward disciplining and maintaining and loving and playing with and attending their ball games for our children that then, finally, at the end of the evening and all the children are in bed, the husband says to the wife or the wife says to the husband, all I want to do is go to bed. Well, the husband might be all for that. But the problem is, the wife doesn't have any reserves left. And the husband wants more out of their relationship at this moment. And the wife may just be ready to turn over and go to sleep. And sometimes it happens the other way around. All right, in what way are we cheating our spouses? Now, what's another outside priority or responsibility? Yes. All right, church, you've got responsibilities that you've committed to. You've been appointed to a position of deacon, for example, or Sunday school teacher. That takes hours. You have obligations there. And besides that, you love God. And so you want to do well what you've been asked to do. This is His work, after all. I can't shortchange God. And so, do you think God expects you to shortchange your spouse? That's the other side of the equation, you see. So how do we manage that balance? Another outside responsibility. What?
Community
organizations. And somebody has asked you to fill a certain position, to do a certain thing, and it's an honor to be asked, but you know it's going to take hours of your time as well. So what do you say? Do you say no? Do you simply eliminate all community involvement? No, it's a matter of balance, I say. How much can you take on, and when do you say no? I'm not the Holy Spirit to tell you when to make that decision. But somehow you have to keep in mind all of these obligations and somehow not neglect your family. All right, we could talk about position, adventure. To what degree is adventure part of your priority scale? It isn't fun anymore to just do the routine things at home. And somehow there's just always a drive in you there's a special opportunity that's given to you, and that sounds like something really neat and fun and exciting, and I can't turn that down. Ministry. Ministry itself is another obligation outside. And, of course, you want to do it because God Himself is a priority to you. Friends sometimes take priority to the degree that in some cases a man comes home from work and he says to his wife, whatever you have for dinner, sorry, I'm not sticking around. I'm meeting the guys to do something to play pool tonight or to go bowling or Just all sorts of things that will come up because you want to give time to your friends. Well, is it bad to have friends? Not at all. Is it bad to do things with your friends? Not at all. But it's a matter of balance. And are you at the same time able to maintain your marriage relationship? Pleasure, vacationing, going hunting, all of these things can be good things in themselves, but how to do them and still not neglect the family? That's the important question. Because not every wife enjoys going into the woods and sitting with her husband in the cold while he's waiting for a deer to come along. Church itself becomes a priority. Financial success is a priority to some. Well, we've all accepted certain commitments that vie for attention in our lives. The question is how we will manage the interrelationship between those various significant and legitimate responsibilities that we face. And for some people, they've gotten things way out of balance. And so the spouse may feel very much neglected. He or she may mention that over and over again. She has brought that up over and over. It's a sore spot with her or with him. And you never make any adjustment. You just continue on your merry way. You're headed for trouble. Now, if we do not struggle to balance the significant relationships and responsibilities in our lives, we run the risk of overemphasizing one commitment to the neglect of others. And here I'm especially concerned about the neglect of your family. Now, I raise this question, balanced or driven? Do you see that place in your notes? This subtitle. Is anyone ever accused of being too balanced? Do you ever hear somebody accusing somebody else of that? No, to be balanced is a good thing. Instead, the accusation is often that a person is driven. Now, what does it mean to be driven? A person who is focused on one priority to the neglect. Neglect is the key word that you're filling in there. To the neglect of other legitimate commitments is sometimes called driven. He's so focused on that one thing that he's spending all of his time and energies in that one direction, and somewhere along the line, something else very important gets neglected. So the key word you're filling in there is neglect. This means that he has allowed one aspect of his life to dominate him to the point that there is no balance. Everything in his life tips in one direction. His life may be characterized, therefore, by unmet goals, tension in his relationships, and a lack of contentment overall. Now, a person who is balanced on the opposite side has a proper perspective on life. Every good thing in his life is given appropriate time and attention in relationship to the others. Those who observe him, I'm reading, are likely to be impressed with the stability, the productivity, and the peace which characterize his life. To be balanced, it's a good thing. To be driven means that you're dominated by one primary responsibility or relationship, and it takes over so that you're not even always conscious that you're neglecting other important things. Now, I would say that God's will does not lead a person to focus attention on one priority while neglecting his other legitimate relationships and responsibilities. He does not succeed in some aspects of his life only to fail in others. If you're failing in some area of your life and succeeding in others, it means there's probably something out of balance. Something is out of whack in your life. Now, it is true that some people take on too much responsibility. and you've never learned to say no, you're going to have to learn somewhere along the line to say no. If you keep failing in your responsibilities, it means you're trying to do more than you can legitimately handle. And if that's the case, get things back into balance. And probably the way you're going to have to start is by saying no to something. What are going to be your greatest priorities? Now, the balanced person has things under control. That's the key word you're going to fill in here. You have the notes so that if you have a pen or pencil, you can fill in the words. He has things under control. The person who is balanced, he's pretty much in control of his life. But if things get out of control, then somewhere you're going to be failing, you're going to be neglecting something that's very important in your life. Now, this is a common problem for people, I'm saying, being out of balance, is a common problem for those in ministry. And I'll just say that right up front. But I'll add this. Any of you who are serious about serving God, this can be a common problem for you. Because you genuinely love God. You don't want to fail Him, above all. You are so serious about serving Him. That's commendable. But if you are doing more than you can handle, and you're neglecting your spouse now, your family now, that means you're doing more than what God expects you to do. Do you hear me? Sometimes you can do too much for God. Now, I think I'm on solid ground to say that. Because God does not want you to serve Him faithfully, only to be unfaithful in your obligations to your spouse or to your children. So again, it's a matter of balance. Don't feel guilty about taking the necessary time to spend with your family. And I hope that you will understand this. Your pastor has a family to whom he has responsibility, as well as his duties in the church. Now, you don't want him to neglect his duties at church. Of course not. Neither does he want to fail in doing those things. But there comes a point at which he needs to turn his attention toward home as well. God does not want him to be faithful here at the church at the cost of neglecting his wife and children. If you expect that of your pastor, you're expecting something unrealistic. You're expecting something more than what God expects. So, it's common for people who are serious about serving God to find themselves in a position where they struggle to strike a proper balance. That's the word that you're filling in the blank. Between their life of service for God and their personal life. Now, in fact, I told the folks who were here last night that a few of these lessons, this is one of them, were designed originally for a conference for pastors and wives and missionaries and wives in Jamaica. And so I was very focused at this time on managing the balance between ministry and family. And that's the subject, actually, that they had assigned to me. So that was the first time I had developed these notes. And in fact, it came to the point several years ago when I was a bit overwhelmed with the ministry side of things. And Sally was feeling like perhaps I was not necessarily failing her. She didn't say it that way. But that I had no energy left for family things. And so I was doing 8 and 10 trips a year teaching and then writing materials in between those trips and negotiating all the details of upcoming teaching trips overseas and out speaking in American churches in between those trips. And so God brought us to the point of making a couple of decisions that would help bring things back into balance a little bit. You see, I struggle with these things too. And so it was at that time, 3 years ago, that I backed away from 8 and 10 trips a year to the point where I committed myself to my wife. I said, I will not do that many trips a year anymore. I will do no more than 6 trips a year. So we negotiated a number that we felt was acceptable on both sides. And that was also the time that she began to take responsibility. That is, I gave her the opportunity to approve my overseas trips. And our schedule is under her final approval. I'm still the head of our home, but I've given the authorization to her to make the decision about whether I can schedule this trip at this time. And no, that's too close to the former overseas trip, and you're still going to be exhausted from that trip. So she's the one, the mission wanted her to be more involved in helping to approve my schedule. And I agreed to that. And then we also started to set aside some designated vacation time every year because we weren't taking the vacation that the mission was encouraging us to take for the sake of refreshing our bodies. So what adjustments do you need to make in your lives in order to get things back in balance? Now, at the top of page 7, I say there is a lifelong struggle. That's what it is. A lifelong struggle to get this matter of balance right. The struggle to strike the right balance between marriage and other legitimate commitments is an ongoing challenge that will continue all our lives. Now, just accept that. If you stop struggling with it, then you're going to drift into some bad habits again. You have to keep struggling with this matter of balance. The fact is, nobody gets it right all the time. I don't. Pastor doesn't. You don't. Nobody gets it right all the time. We all make mistakes, and sometimes unintentionally we have fallen into a rut or a habit that somehow leaves those that are dearest to us believing that we really don't care as much about them as we do about others outside the home. We never meant to leave that impression with them. And in fact, I never thought that. But if your spouse ends up feeling that way, then somehow you've got to make an adjustment. Don't expect perfection. Don't expect yourself to be perfect in this regard, and don't expect your spouse to be perfect in this regard. Leave a little bit of wiggle room here. But your spouse does have the right to expect to receive a very high ranking in your list of priorities. No matter what urgent demands you are facing in your life due to other priorities, your spouse, even in those times of emergency, where you have to give more attention to something else for the moment, temporarily, your spouse has the right to expect that she really is loved and that you really do care for her. She must be confident that your inattention or neglect is only temporary because of this temporary emergency, and it will not continue long term. Now, in this regard, I will give as an example the fact that when I'm overseas for 2 or 3 weeks, I'm neglecting my wife to some degree. It's true. But we both understand that this is a temporary thing. And at the end of that trip, I'm coming back again. I love my wife and I have a commitment to her. So, all of us, we will face at various times in our lives, times of emergency where we have to give a bit more attention to the job, a bit more attention to the work of the church, a bit more attention to this certain duty out in the community. But everybody that is involved must understand that this is a temporary period of time and that this is going to end. And then you're going to come back and give all the more attention back, because now you need to swing the balance back over here again. Warning signs, how to tell if things are out of balance. There might be strained relationships. Strained relationships. There's tension between you. It's hard to talk together. There's a feeling of a little bit of bitterness or hard-heartedness between you, and you don't really always know how to get around that, to get past it. But you can give it a little bit of time, deal with the bitterness in your own heart, set it aside. Decide that you will forgive your loved one. Give it a few hours, and you'll start talking again. Push yourself to do the right thing, you, and that will probably smooth things over. However, you cannot live with constant neglect of your spouse and expect that there will not be strained relationships. The next thing would be neglected responsibilities. There are things that you committed to do, things that would normally be your job in the home, that you're not getting done. And if that is true, it's a sign that things are out of balance somewhere. The third thing is distressed emotions. Distressed emotions. That's number three. That's the third warning sign that things are out of balance. Where you find that your wife, and I'm talking to the husbands now, you find that your wife, she's just ready to break into tears at any moment. Now, there are physiological reasons for that sometimes, it's true. But far beyond that, where her emotions are just raw. And almost anything you say seems to be the wrong thing to say. And if you see that the emotions are just torn up and she's raw somehow, then there's something out of whack. And it might be that you need to reassure her of your love and attention to her, because things have gotten out of balance. Now, there are two unlikely or two unbalanced extremes. Oh, my goodness. This... 5 minutes. Okay. Let me just give you these words here, and these sentences I think will make sense to you. Here's the unlikely possibility that marriage will take the precedence, and it will be other priorities that will suffer. That never happens. It's almost never the marriage that takes the precedence, and other things suffer. No, that's the unlikely possibility. Now, reasons why that might happen. First of all, a sense of guilt about neglecting the marriage. Write these words down quickly now. A sense of guilt about neglecting the marriage, and so you're giving all of your attention in that direction. The lack of seriousness about other priorities. You're serious about your marriage, but you have no seriousness about other obligations outside the home. I doubt it. The third point there is laziness in regard to other responsibilities. You're just a lazy person. Another reason why you would focus on the family, you might focus on your marriage to avoid problems outside the home. Out there, there's a lot of tension. And so it's just easier for you to cloister yourself in your home, and you spend a lot of time and attention on your marriage. Or you may worship or idolize or adore your spouse. So the person worships, idolizes, or adores his spouse. To an unnatural degree. You may be more concerned about pleasing the wife than pleasing others. There may be extreme or dominating family problems that demand your attention. That's why you're giving so much focus now on the family. Or perhaps you've just been taught that family should come first. All right, those are just things to think through. Now, I'm just going to jump down to point two. Here is the usual scenario when things are out of balance. Other priorities will take precedence and the marriage suffers. Other priorities take precedence. The marriage suffers. That's what usually happens. We usually end up giving short shrift to those that we love the most. Because we want to maintain a good reputation outside in the eyes of everybody else. And in my home, people ought to be willing to just accept me for the way I am. And so it doesn't really matter here. They will forgive me. And so we're more cruel to our families than we are to other people outside. Now, here are the reasons why this might happen. Commitment. We have commitment to other legitimate interests and priorities. We just don't have time to talk about these things individually. This person might be enthusiastic or passionate about all that he does. He's an enthusiastic personality, and so he gives himself to all those things outside, and now he doesn't have time left or energy left for his family. Because everything he does it with great enthusiasm. He may see people around with needs, and so he has genuine interest and compassion for people. So he can't say no to anybody who needs help. And he's always turning to help other people and therefore neglecting his own responsibilities at home. He may have a strong work ethic. So he sees work to be done anywhere. And he's the kind of guy who will just tackle it. He'll do it. So he has a strong work ethic. He may be ignorant or insensitive. Insensitive is the word. About his spouse's needs. And, of course, these things can sometimes work the other direction, too, the wife toward the husband. He focuses on outside interests, perhaps, to avoid marriage problems. There is tension in the home, so he spends as much time as he can outside the home. There may be a sense of guilt or conviction about something he just has to do. He's convicted about this. I have to do that thing out there. Or it may be a real desire on his part. All it is a desire to provide better for his family. So he's got to spend more hours at work. In any case, you see, the family, the marriage, suffers. And it was never God's plan that you take a commitment to a spouse and then you neglect her. Now let's jump down to the conclusions and I just give you these points. Number one, let's settle something before we go further. Who should have first priority in our lives? God or family? Well, in every way, any way that you look at this, God always has to come out first. That is true. So we're acknowledging right up front, God takes priority. We must love Jesus supremely. So from the standpoint of who came before the other in time, God came first before man did. From the standpoint of who is foundational for the creation, sustenance, and well-being of the other, well, of course, it's God who is responsible to sustain us, people. From whatever standpoint you look at it, God comes out on top. So I do not agree with people who say, oh, well, family comes first, and so it's okay to neglect God. Not at all. However, where I'm coming down is this, that God expects us to hold everything in somehow in proper balance so that loving Him and serving Him does not lead to neglect of this family that God has given to you and given you responsibility for. So somehow it's a matter of balance. All right, point number two, we're talking about honoring our commitments to both. Both is the word. Honoring God does not excuse the neglect of the marriage. You cannot justify that. It's not a matter of one or the other. We must honor our commitments to both somehow. Point number three, the word to fill in is time. When the conflicting priority is not God, But another legitimate responsibility or relationship, it must be determined what the greatest priority is at that certain time, recognizing that there may be an emergency that requires more attention momentarily. But that should only be something that cannot be avoided, something that you must do. And then it has to be understood that this is only temporary, and then you're going to come back and pay the attention necessary to your family again. Number four, the wife is usually the one hurt, not the husband, when there is not a proper balance. The wife is usually the one hurt, number four. Number five, the word is adjustments. Sacrificial love will keep us sensitive to our spouse's emotional state, social needs, etc. Aware of those needs, we will seek to make the necessary adjustments in our lives to meet those needs. Remember I said if you stop struggling to come up with the right balance, then you're going to have problems. So it's a constant struggle, constantly evaluating these various priorities. And we must make the necessary adjustments so that our spouse does not feel neglected. Number six, the word is anything. We can conclude, I read the second sentence, that another of those building blocks might be giving your marriage the priority it deserves, making your spouse feel that your marriage is so important to you that you will not allow anything, even ministry, to damage it. And I don't have time to share an illustration with you now, but I may do that in the morning service. Thank you. Our time is long gone here. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for these words of caution to us. I recognize that I struggle with this matter of balance in my life, in my relationship with Sally, in the same way that other people here do. And I pray that you will help us all to evaluate our own commitments, our own priorities. Are those other priorities truly important enough that it's worth damaging our own marriage relationship? Oh, Lord, I pray that we will make the necessary adjustments so that that will not be true. In Jesus' name, amen.